Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Fantastic. Who's ready for the Word of God? Why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to read the Bible. Thank you so much, Kate. Why don't we give Kate Lanham a big hand? Kate Lanham. One of our favorite Queenslanders. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, or this guy is like a high-ranking religious man named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed." Say, "She will be healed." And live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Say, "I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," the disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? So good. Grab your seat. Grab your seat. Today I want to speak to you on the thought, what do you believe about him? What do you believe about him? And I make no apologies about the fact that this message is actually going to help you have faith in your heart to see this Christmas season through and into next year, 2021, with faith in your heart for breakthrough. I don't know where your year has been at, if you're anything like me, this time of the year, I always take stock on the year. I think about the kind of year that I've had. How many of you like that? You think about the year that you've had and you obviously look forward to the year that's to come and all of the challenges that you think you may or may not be encountering in the year ahead. But what I want to say to you is this, there is a difference in knowing that you believe in Jesus and knowing what you believe about him. There is a difference. And if today you're watching online or you're here in the room, it's highly likely that you either have an interest in finding out about Jesus or you have a faith in Jesus, you actually believe that he is real and that he is real in your heart. But I want to submit to you today, there is a difference in knowing that you believe in him versus knowing what you believe about him. Do you know that all the basis of every relationship is not the fact that you believe that a person is real, but it's about what you believe about them. So Roland is a friend of mine. The entire basis of my relationship with him is based on what I believe about Roland. Now, if I believe that Roland is an unintegrous man, he's a liar, I can't trust what he says. How many of you know that every response and reaction that I have and the basis of the relationship that I have with him has already been predetermined by what I believe about him? Come on. Right? I'm actually clearly real. You can come up and pat me on the shoulder or give me a high five, right? But what you believe about me is already predetermined whether you're even going to listen to what I have to say over the next 30 minutes. The basis of all human relationships are not in the fact that we believe whether someone is real, but it's what we believe about them. And so I want to suggest to you today that Jesus actually came not just so that he could invite you to believe in him, but he wants to give you the right belief about him. Yes. Because when you believe in him, it has profound impact for your eternal destiny. When you believe in Jesus, eternal life comes into you. You are given a brand new life. You are a new creation. But when what you believe about him has profound impact about the way that you'll experience him right now here on earth. You following me so far? How you live out your discipleship journey, how you live out your Christian walk, how you see Jesus and who he is to you is completely already predetermined by what you believe about him. So today I want to ask you, what do you believe about your Jesus? What do you believe about your Jesus? For generations, the Jews had been waiting for this Christ that is to come. It had been prophesied, and there was a 400-year period of silence between the book of Malachi and when the New Testament erupts into being. And we come upon this New Testament, and we see here in the book of Mark, there were two people that were introduced to us in this passage. The first one is a religious leader. He was a high-ranking official, a religious Jewish leader. He led the synagogue, but he is in a dire situation. His daughter was terminally ill. How many of you know that when a crisis comes, religion's not going to help you? Come on, don't get quiet on me. Hello. When a crisis comes, religion's not going to help you. So Jesus is walking through town, and this religious leader believes in Jesus, that he is real, that he is now divinity made flesh. And so he goes to find Jesus. What he does exposes to us that he believes in Jesus, but what he says next actually exposes to us what he believed about Jesus. He finds Jesus and he says this, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So what this synagogue leader says to Jesus exposes what he believes about him. He believes that this is a Jesus who can conquer sickness, who can conquer death. Are you following me so far? And then also laced into the story is a second unnamed person. The Bible tells us that she had been struggling for 12 years with a chronic condition that caused her to bleed menstrually for 12 years. More than that, it was just more than just the physical pain. The Bible tells us she exhausted all her money on doctors and she was still suffering. So you can imagine the crazy side effects. The medical profession could not help her. Coupled by the societal rejection that came with being deemed unclean in first century Middle East for the kind of condition that she had, you can imagine the kind of emotional, not just physical ailment that this woman was under for 12 years. So that this day, the Christ that she'd been hearing about being a Jewish woman comes down the street. She could hear it probably peering outside of the windowsill of her house that she'd been trapped in for 12 years because she couldn't go out, being societally rejected. You know, she was in lockdown for 12 years. Till this one day she decides, "I'm going to get dressed. I'm going to take myself out of this self-quarantine. And I'm going to find this Jesus because I believe that he's real. He has now come." So what she did exposed the fact that she believed in Jesus, but what she says to herself next exposes what she believed about him. She said, "If only I could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I will be set free from this illness. He's going to heal me. He's going to touch my life." And I don't know about you, but what we believe about Jesus will have profound impact on the way that we live here on the earth. Here are two people from vastly different spectrums of society. A high-ranking Jewish official, the purest of the pure, Pharisee of Pharisees, versus an unclean woman, unnamed. We don't even know who she is. She doesn't even have a name. The Bible doesn't even dignify her with a name. And yet both of them had their lives profoundly impacted because of what they believed about Jesus. Both of them, even before their lives were played out, had already said, "If only I could encounter Jesus." And Jairus, "If only you'd come, you know, Jesus, if we play this forward, you're going to lay hands on my daughter and she's going to be healed and she will live. The woman with the issue of blood, if only I could touch the hem of his garment, Jesus, I will be healed." And this is what I want to say to you. There are some learnings in Mark chapter 5 that we read before that we want to unpack today. But the first learning is this, that what you believe about him will determine the conclusions you jump to. What you believe about Jesus will determine the conclusions you jump to in every situation and every circumstance. How many of you know that we are massive conclusion jumpers? We jump to conclusions about everything. It's just the way that we're designed. We roll the ball forward. We try and play things forward, right? You get a certain situation, you get a certain circumstance, you're about to make a decision with your wife, you always play it forward to see how this is going to roll out. And I want to say this to you today, what you believe about him will determine the kind of conclusions you jump to in every situation, in every circumstance of your life. God actually has given us that ability to write the ending to the story that is happening to us right now. Do you know that? All the time, the stuff is happening to us, we are writing the end of that story right now. And the way that the story ends for you in that situation or circumstance is completely predetermined by what you believe about him. Jairus and this woman with the issue of blood had written in an ending to their personal circumstance because they believe that Jesus had the power to conquer death. They believe that Jesus had the power to conquer their illness. Come on, are you out there? In the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 35 to 38, the disciples were gathered together by Jesus, and Jesus says to them, "Disciples, tonight we're going to jump in a boat and we're going to cross over to the other side." Jesus said that. This is how it's going to play out, and this is how it's going to end. We're going to cross over to the other side. Most of you know the story. When they get into the boat, a storm starts to brew. It whips against the boat. Huh? What they say next to Jesus exposes what they believe about him. Because then they find that, oh, jeepers, this storm is getting a bit fierce, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Have you been in a difficult situation? It feels like Jesus is sleeping in your boat. And they said, wake up, Master. We are dying. See, they've rewritten the ending to the story because they had an immature belief about the Savior. What do you believe about your Jesus? 2020 might have been difficult for you. You might be in a circumstance right now that looks dire. What do you believe about? I know you believe in Jesus, but what do you believe about him? What do you believe about him in the midst of your storm? What do you believe about him in the midst of the chronic situation, the terminal situation that you're in right now? What do you believe about him? See, as a pastor, most of our counseling sessions are really helping people to jump to different conclusions about what is happening to them. Most of our stresses, most of the things that cause us to lose our minds are not actually what is happening to us, but what we think will happen to us because of what is happening to us. Hello. Most of the time we are losing sleep, not because of what is happening to us, but what we conclude will happen to us because of what is happening to us. We're in a storm. Oh my God, we're going to die, Jesus. When all along Jesus said, I've written the conclusion for you, we're going to cross over to the other side. Why have you rewritten? You've jumped to, it's exposed what you believe about me, disciples. So you can hear that the mild annoyance in Jesus, like no one likes to be woken up from sleep, including Jesus. No one likes to be woken up from their nap, right? So don't call me on a Sunday afternoon. No one likes to be woken up from their nap, especially Jesus. And Jesus said, this actually exposes what you believe about me. In Mark chapter 6, there is a second storm. Jesus said to the disciples again, come on boys, we're gonna jump into a boat. Just as a side note, if Jesus ever asks you to get into a boat, you know what's gonna happen. Mark chapter 6, they get into a boat, second storm, only this time Jesus is not sleeping in the boat. The disciples are on their own in the boat, right? Jesus was praying up on the hill far away. A storm starts to beat in the middle of the night. Now so you think they would have learned from the first time. They start freaking out, in Mark chapter 6, like Jesus starts to walk on water and they all freak out. I thought a storm was bad, but now there is a ghost that is going to come and try and kill us. See the conclusions they jump to, right? 11 disciples rewrote the ending. We're going to die. A ghost has come to kill us. But one disciple had a different conclusion. Call me out on the water, Jesus. If you can walk on water, so can I. What do you believe about him? What do you believe about Jesus? This is helpful to you guys. How the story ends in your head is completely dependent on what you believe about him. Jairus wrote the ending to his daughter's terminal illness with the right belief about this Jesus he had heard of. If you would just come to my house and lay hands on her, she will be healed. You read that with me. And will live. And the woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I am going to be healed. Come on, church, if we're going to be jumping to conclusions, we better be jumping to the right conclusions based on the right belief about Jesus. As believers, like I said before, the quality of all our life is dependent not on what is happening to us, but what we think will happen to us because of what is happening to us. That's it. That's the quality of life. It's all dependent on that. Mark chapter 4, when they woke Jesus up. Jesus, wake up. We're dying. Don't you care? To which Jesus said to them, why are you so afraid? You have little faith. What does Mark chapter 4 tell us? It tells us that storms in life are inevitable, but fear is optional. The fear you're facing right now, the stress, the anxiety, the worry, the sleepless nights, that's optional. You chose to have that because of an immature belief about Jesus. You're choosing to put yourself in that space. It must be in a church. Come on, you guys are real quiet. You need to create some faith for the online people. Come on now. Come on now. Storms are inevitable, but fear is optional. What do you believe about him? The second learning out of this passage about Jairus and the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years is this. What you believe about him will determine how you respond when someone else gets the miracle you need. Yeah, ouch. Ouch. Some of y'all are thinking, well, we haven't heard PK preach for a while. Well, now you're hearing me. What you believe about him will determine how you respond when someone else gets the miracle you need. Here is Jairus, right? There is something in the medical profession called triage. How many of you heard of triage? Yeah. Triage is, you know, Monty would know this, nurse people in the medical profession. Triage is the assignment of degrees of urgency to wounds, illnesses, injuries to decide the priority of treatment. It is the most common sense way to work. Every emergency department in the world works on the basis of triage. If you've got a serious, if you've got brain trauma, straight in, right? You got a broken collarbone, no matter how much you whinge and whine, you're waiting that 5 hours in ED. Here's a couple of pills, see you later. Sit down, take your name please, email, address, star sign, whatever stupid things they ask you at the counter. They just make you wait, because it's triage. The urgent, critical things get first priority. So here is Jairus. There is a difference between terminal and chronic. Hello. Jairus' daughter, in his mind, I might not even see her breathe her last breath if I'm late to get home. It is so critical. And so here is Jairus, and he's like, Jesus, would you come in? And so Jesus said, I'll come to your home, Jairus. And so if I was Jesus, thank God I'm not. Thank God for y'all I'm not Jesus. But if I was Jesus, you'd be thinking, man, I whacked the siren on the roof. Let's go, woo, woo. Like, get people out the way. You are like curb riding, all of that, right? You got to get there. This is like urgent. Know what I'm saying? And so Jairus is going, come on. Bonus, I've got him, I've got his attention. He's coming with me. But on the way, Jesus, he doesn't work by the rules of triage, does he? He stops. How many of you ever felt like Jesus has stopped in the middle of your urgent situation? It's like, Jesus, come here, come here. We've got it. You can even see the disciples, they're like trying to get people out the way. This is an urgent situation. And Jesus stops. Like he just... Jesus just feeling just chilled that day. Who touched me? It's like Jesus, Jairus' daughter, that sounds pretty serious. All the disciples are going, Jesus, come on, you know, like everyone's touching you. Just get over that. Just go, no. It's the power release out of me. Who touched me? You know what I'm saying? Like I just felt like, I'm going to stop a minute. If I was Jairus, I'd be going, Jesus. But the Bible says that Jairus says nothing. How do you respond when someone else gets the miracle that you've been praying for? Because it's always going to be the way, isn't it? Where there's a sense of urgency in your own. And you've been waiting for the 7-8 years for God to bring a breakthrough in your life. Next minute, like you see someone on praise report on the screen, like they've been like suffering for like 2 seconds and they get their miracle. You're going, God, see, what you believe about Jesus will determine how you respond when someone else gets the miracle you need. You've been out of work for 7-8 months. Your best mate, John, who's got like a great job, he comes to you and goes, bro, man, I've just had the freakiest thing happen. 2 calls from 2 different companies wanting to poach me, man. I just don't know what to do. You want to punch his head in. Like one's paying like $190,000, the other one's like $210,000, but a bit more travel. He's like, I don't know, bro, which one to take. You want to knock his head off. See, what you believe about Jesus will determine how, come on. Jesus, I'm the one with a chronic illness. I've been living with this for so many years, and yet, you know, sister so-and-so, one praise report lodged, and hello, ta-da. One prayer request, ta-da. Breakthrough. God, I've been lonely for so long. All your single friends are now partnered. How you respond? It's predetermined by what you believe about him. Jairus knew that even though his miracle seemed to have been tarrying, his prayer seemed to have remained unanswered, it even feels like Jesus has stopped, been distracted, sidelined, has time for everybody else. The same statement he made when he fell at Jesus' feet in that first instance, that Jesus, if you would come to my house and lay hands on my daughter, she will be healed and live, was still valid in the disruption and the delay. See, I want to ask you today, what do you believe about him? What do you believe about him when it seems like everyone else is getting blessed, when everyone else is getting there? See, for me, the last 14 years, I've been raising a special needs boy. And when he was born, we dedicated him to the Lord. And you know, as a dad does, you think about the future. I dreamt about all of the beautiful milestones that our boy would meet. I looked forward when he was a baby to the times where I would be there at his first speech at some school graduation or some school assembly. I'd look forward to him participating in some nativity scene at some Christmas do. That I'd celebrate him winning this award or that award or have this achievement, some high jump thing or some long jump thing or some sprint thing or do something cool or write some incredible piece of work that I could just go, son, well done. As the years rolled on, none of those milestones were ever met. And we would celebrate other people's children as a pastor, so many kids everywhere. And yet we refused to have an immature belief about our Jesus. We refused to allow the delay in our own miracle to toxify what we believe about the Jesus who we always knew loved our own son. Are you following me so far? How we respond to other people getting their blessing first is completely predetermined by what we believe about him. Is this helpful to you guys? And you can see now that what you believe about Jesus is so critical, because if you have an erroneous belief about him, it'll eventually affect you believing in him. If you have an erroneous belief about Jesus, it will one day affect you believing in him. What does that mean? It means that if you have an immature belief about Jesus, that, you know, Jesus has you know, he doesn't care about my life, he just blesses everybody else, or he doesn't value me, he doesn't know my issues, he seems to ignore me, he's put me on the shelf, he's sidelined me, but he's blessing everybody else. Eventually, if you keep thinking like that, you will walk away from him. But Jairus held on, even in the interruption. He did not go, Jesus, you stop, come on. How could you do that to me? Jairus could have walked away, hello. But he understood that the same statement he made, that Jesus, if you come to my house, lay hands on my daughter, she will live. Come on. Am I speaking to a church? So right now, if you're here and it seems like everyone else is getting blessed, if everyone else is getting their breakthrough, everyone else is getting their favor, everyone else is progressing, but maybe you feel stuck. I want to say this to you. Hold on to the belief that he who started a good work in you will be faithful to finish it. Come on now. That he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Hold on to the belief that he's the God that makes all things work together for good for those who believe him and are called according to his purpose. And when it looks like you're losing out while everyone else is winning, when it looks like you know that you're stuck when everyone else is moving forward, don't you dare believe a reduced version of who your circumstance tells you he is. Don't you dare believe a reduced, diluted version of who your circumstance tells you Jesus is. Is this helpful to you guys? We keep reading the text in Mark chapter 5. It says, while Jesus was still speaking. So here is Jesus, like he stopped. Power ran out. Whoa, amazing. Turns around and engages and speaks to the woman. And while he's saying, daughter, your faith has made you well, etc. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said, Talitha kum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Wow, incredible. The third learning from this account is this. What you believe about him will determine how you respond when people tell you there is no hope. What you believe about him will determine how you respond when people tell you there is no hope. Here was Jairus. Even in the interruption, there was still hope because he hadn't heard any word that, you know, okay, I'll give you that, Jesus, that you wanna stop and heal this woman with a 12-year bleed. It's interesting, isn't it, that his own daughter was 12 years old. They was willing to, come on, wow. It's a whole different sermon altogether. But he, and I'm willing to give you that, Jesus, because, you know, and then as Jesus is saying, daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace, suffer no, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Some people actually really love to bring bad news. How many of you know some people are like that? They actually really love to bring bad news. I actually think that the human carnal part of us actually loves bearing bad news more than spreading good news. I think there's something carnal inside of us that just wants to know about the worst case scenario. We just want to know how bad things are, right? Right? You know what the number one Google search is for 2020? Coronavirus death rates. Because that's what we want to know. We just want to know. Even in the church, the first thing that we want to know how many people are dying from corona. Oh, it's really bad, isn't it? We love to be peddlers of bad news because I think hopelessness and we like to catastrophize things because it actually gives us a high. The very thing that will kill us, which is hopelessness, is the thing that we get a high from. We like to talk about it. Talk about bad things, you know? That's why we search. No, Christians don't ever search how many people are getting saved every day around the world. We don't know that, but we want to know. Oh, two more cases in Victoria, Pastor. Safe WA. 1.5 meters. The reason why is because the voice of hopelessness is the loudest in society. What you know about him will determine how you respond when everybody tells you it's too far gone. Your marriage is beyond, oh, that's beyond repair. Oh, you know that situation with your child, not good, not good. There's no cure for that sickness, no, not good. My question is, when hopelessness comes and hopelessness shouts at you, what do you believe about him? What do you believe about him? Jairus, your daughter is dead. What do you believe about Jesus when the voice of hopelessness shouts at you? I don't know where your season is at right now. Maybe you're in a place where it feels like the voice of hopelessness is really loud. Where it feels right now that the world's favorite voice is to tell you that the end is nigh, to tell you that it's all going to be over. It tells you that things are not going to get any better. And the carnal side of us, we love that because it gives us some kind of morbid fascination around the fact that, see, if it does happen, then at least I can say, I told you so. Come on. But when the voice of hopelessness comes, what do you know about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus in the current situation that you're in right now? What do you know about him? When it looks irrecoverable, what do you know about him? And you can just see this being played out. Jairus, your daughter is dead. Bother the rabbi no more. Jairus again says nothing because he believed rightly about who Jesus was. And yet Jesus doesn't dignify the voice of hopelessness. You notice how Jesus doesn't speak to the haters? He turns to Jairus and says, Jairus, don't you be afraid, only believe. In other words, Jairus, storms are inevitable, but fear is optional. Come on, Jairus. The same things that you believed in when you fell at your feet, when you fell at my feet at the start of the book of Mark chapter 5, that same statement you made that if I were to come to your house and lay hands on your daughter, she will be healed and she will live. That same statement still applied when I stopped for the woman with the issue of blood. The same statement still applies right now when the voice of hopelessness comes. What? Your response is, when the voice of hopelessness comes, is completely determined by what you believe about Jesus. There's a beautiful anointing in this room. Musicians, you can join me right now. Maybe you're here and you've ended 2020 and it's deflated you, it's taken you, it's knocked you for six. It's been a year that you go, God, I don't even know if I can come out of this. So maybe you've had a great year. I don't know what it feels like for you. But what I do know is this, what we believe about him is a critical framework for living. It'll already determine how you approach 2021. It'll determine how you pray, the words that you, come on, are you out there? It'll determine what you say to other Christians. It'll determine the atmosphere you bring around your home. It'll already determine the way that your outlook on life, it'll determine the way that you relate to Jesus. What do you believe about him? And that first Christmas night when Christ came into the world, he didn't just come to invite you to a right believing in him, he came to invite you to a right believing about him. And from that moment on, when the stars stood still over that manger and the Gospels began to unfold, all of the New Testament was really about delivering to us the right belief about the Savior who has come into the world for you and for me. And today, my prayer for us is that we're going to hit this Christmas season and the end to this year and at the start of 2021 with a God-honoring belief about who He is. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Stand to your feet.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.